Matthew. No, not Matthew. Matthew. I was in Matthew last week. Luke. Luke chapter 6. And you may have remembered that last week we looked at one of Jesus' difficult sayings, judge not that you be not judged. And we learned that Jesus wasn't saying don't ever judge, but rather be careful how you judge. Don't rush into judgment on people or situations where, you know, you don't have all the facts. And as Christians, we need to take this to heart because, quite frankly, so many of us, as well as a lot of other people, tend to just kind of jump to conclusions regardless of whatever the topic might be. But Jesus was very clear in our study last week that we need to be careful about how we judge because Jesus says that God is going to judge you and I with the same standard that we judge other people. And so that's, you know, pretty heavy duty. It's something that we want to really take to heart, make sure that we're not just arbitrarily going out there and, you know, throwing out accusations against people. But this morning, what we're going to do is tackle another hard, difficult saying of Jesus, and that is what we find here in our chapter, Luke chapter 6, and that is love your enemies. And what we're going to be doing is focusing mainly on verses 27 to 31, but I want to go ahead and read verses 27 to 36 just to give us something of the context. And this is Jesus speaking, of course, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Father, once again, we praise you for your words. We thank you that you have taught us and are continuing to teach us through your word how we are to live our lives here on this earth. And we pray that you would indeed give us, Lord, ears to hear what the Spirit might speak to each one of us individually this morning. Lord, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We want to be those Christians who are salt and light in a world that is continuing to fall apart. May we as a body of believers just be a people where those around us would look and say, they love Jesus and each other. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, verses 27 through 31, let me just read them once more. Jesus is saying, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, obviously, in reading this particular passage, these words really seem to just be kind of hard. I mean, they're really hard to grasp or to think about because it just seems so counterintuitive. But we can't get away from the very clear teaching of Jesus here. And Jesus is teaching us that we, as his followers, are to love our enemies. We're not just to ignore them. We're not just to put up with them or like them. But Jesus says here, we are to love them. Now, again, this is very difficult to take to heart. I mean, how many of us have read this passage, and though we admire its lofty ideals, we just say to ourselves, you know, man, I just don't think that I can do that. How can I possibly love someone who is adamantly against me, who hates me, who doesn't like me? How am I supposed to deal with that? Yet Jesus here says, we not only can love our enemies, he expects us to love them. But before we kind of tackle the subject of how we can love our enemies, I think we need to think a little bit about who our enemies might be. Now, in the context of this particular passage, Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, and they see Jesus as their enemy. And even though Jesus loves them, the religious elite see Jesus as someone who has to be stopped. He can't continue to teach. He can't continue to promote what he's teaching. And in that context, I love what Pastor John Piper commented on this. He says, your enemy, we must understand, is anybody who resists you, who contradicts you, who crosses you, who antagonizes you, who makes life hard for you, which means that the command, love your enemy, has an application to rebellious children, ill-tempered and insensitive and non-listening husbands or neighbors who complain about your dandelions. Now, for some of us, there may be a tendency to say, you know, I don't really have any enemies. I really don't hate anyone, and I can't think of anyone who really dislikes me. But the reality is that every time you are offended, every time you are taken aback by something someone says, and you react defensively, then they become your enemy in that particular moment. I mean, how many of us have been in a situation like that? When a conversation between a husband and a wife, or between a friend, and all of a sudden they say something, and you just, man, you just get up, you know, you just can't believe what they said, and you get so defensive. But what Jesus is saying here is, in spite of how angry you might be or disappointed, Jesus is saying, you still need to love them. So if a person is, you know, kind of a jerk, or you have a rebellious father, or you're in a bad relationship, or a cranky neighbor, Jesus calls us to love. If that person frustrates us or threatens us, we are to love them with the love of Jesus. And Jesus' love is an agape kind of love, isn't it? A selfless, unconditional love that that person is supposed to have. You see, this agape love is a love that is not dependent on any emotions you might feel for that person, or on certain conditions the other person must meet to please you. Rather, Agape love, and I think we all understand this, is a conscious choice to love someone unconditionally. It is a deliberate act of the will and is demonstrated in both word and in action. And we certainly see that type of love in the parable that Jesus taught about the Good Samaritan. We see Jesus exercising agape love when he forgives the woman who was caught in adultery. And amazingly, it is seen in Jesus, of course, going to the cross to die for us, to redeem us, to call us into his family. And even though we were enemies of God, deep in sin and without hope of heaven or eternal life, God in his great mercy and love sent Jesus to die for us. And instead of wiping the planet of humanity, instead of leaving us to die in our sins, out of his unconditional love and his compassion, he chose to open our hearts to his glorious gospel and accept you and I as his children. And since God did that for us, and because his Spirit lives in us, you and I have the power, we have the ability to love those that we might count as our enemies. Now, some of you may have people in your lives who you would identify as your enemy. Or you know of someone who thinks you are their enemy, and you may be struggling with doing what Jesus says here. So let's just take maybe a closer look at how God helps us to love unconditionally. And Jesus really gives us three methods here in verses 27 and 28. First, he says, do good to those who hate you. Secondly, bless those who curse you. And thirdly, he says, pray for those who abuse you. Notice the three action verbs here: doing good, blessing, and praying. So when people are making your life miserable, you and I are to figure out a way to bless them, to do something good for them. You know, when someone swears at you, you bless them with words of kindness. When someone scams you out of a lot of money, you pray for them. Instead of retribution, what you and I are doing is loving on these people. And in doing this, you and I are mimicking the heart of Jesus when he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what it really does mean to love like Jesus. We die to ourselves. We seek to think and act in ways that will benefit those who hate us. That's the definition of agape love. That means there can be no room in our hearts for condemnation, no room for retaliation, no room for hate. We are to love that person in spite of their sin, in spite of their evil actions. We are to love like Jesus. And then, really, to underscore what this looks like in real life, Jesus gives us some examples. In verse 29, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, during Jesus' time, it wasn't uncommon for the synagogue leaders to render judgment when warranted. And the procedure would involve a slap delivered across the cheek by the back of the hand. This would be a sign of humiliation and rejection. And Jesus' point here is that even when you and I are rejected, we don't defend ourselves, but instead what we do is we expose ourselves to even further rejection. In other words, we willingly make ourselves vulnerable to our enemies even when we are rejected over and over. Because when we're doing that, then this showcases the love of Christ in our lives. And then in verse 29, Jesus says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. So the situation here is someone who has authority over you. Could be an employer, it could be a relative, it could be a teacher, could be a family member, and they're abusing that power and they take something valuable from you. It could be your money, it could be slandering you, it could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. And what do? Do you retaliate? No. What Jesus says, you give them something that will bless them. So let's say somebody robs you and takes your wallet. And you say, well, here, you know what? I've got an Apple Watch here. You take that too. You see that the idea that Jesus is getting at here. Now, this may sound ridiculous, but what's vitally important is your enemy. You seek to bless him or her. You love on them because, again, they are people who are lost. They are made in the image of God. They're valuable to God. And God says, I want you to treat people like I treat them. Our God is gracious and good to the just and the unjust. And for us especially, as believers, who again are supposed to be Christ's representatives on earth, we are to act like Jesus acts. The Apostle Paul really echoes these words in Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, by showing that person God's love working through you, you will make them feel ashamed. Interesting. But then verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want that, Jesus is saying, okay, well, be willing to part with that. Don't be stingy. Instead, we're to cultivate an attitude of being selfless. So again, if somebody comes to you and asks for money and you have the resources, be very willing to give it. Don't be stingy. Don't say, you know what, I don't have it, I can't give it to you, or just, you know, I need that money for this particular thing I was going to buy. No, God is saying, be generous. Put your needs aside and bless that other person. Or if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, my vacuum cleaner broke and I really need to get the carpet cleaned, and would you mind if I borrowed that? And you say, sure, not a problem. Here, go for it. And then, you know, a week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, 3 weeks go by, and they haven't returned it. They've decided to keep it. And Jesus would say, just write it off. Let it be a blessing to them. Even though, you know, it's going to kind of, you're going to chomp at the bit and you're going, hey, wait a minute. Jesus would say, just let them have it. Is this hard? Absolutely. Because our flesh is selfish. We want what we want, and we don't want anybody to take advantage of us. But giving is at the core of who Jesus is. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where he said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus is encouraging us to be givers and not to worry about somebody who doesn't return something, or somebody who just kind of blows you off and has taken advantage of you. Jesus is saying, if we are following him, if we are putting into practice his words, then he is going to take care of us. You and I don't have to worry. You've been a means of blessing to that person, even though it just grates on you. He's saying, do that which is right in his eyes. So, like Jesus, we are to love our enemies, do good to them, and that attitude is what we are to have in our hearts. Now, you may be tempted to say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that we're supposed to just throw common sense out the window? I mean, I just can't get my head around that. That's, you know, you're saying something that's just too extreme. And in a sense, that's true. I don't think Jesus is telling us to abandon the law or to abandon justice or that we stop being discerning. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us that we need to be discerning. Jesus' point here is really couched in hyperbole. He's stressing the reality that we are to die to ourselves. When we love God as God wants us to love, we will willingly sacrifice our pride, our sense of fairness, our right to retaliate, and even our possessions. As Jesus' followers, we are to endure pain and suffering even when it happens to be unjust. And this is what makes loving our enemies so difficult. We may not like what Jesus says here, but we cannot escape it. We are to love our enemies because God loves them. And this is a good point to, I think, really do some soul searching, to really look deep into our own hearts and our own minds and ask ourselves, who are the enemies in our lives? Now, you may have just kind of glossed over that and you don't want to think about it. But again, your enemy can be someone who does something very minimal. It doesn't just have to be, well, they, you know, stole my car or whatever. It can be a slight, that somebody, something somebody said. But who are the people that maybe you, if you thought about it, you would think, yeah, you know what? That uncle of mine, man, he's just not good. Or that daughter, that son, that coworker, they're just making my life absolutely miserable. So it could be anybody within your family. But let's broaden the circle a little bit. How do you feel about those who are hardcore Democrats or Republicans? Or people of a certain race or ethnicity? Or how about people who identify as LGBTQ? In your heart, do you despise someone who is gay or transgender? Something to think about. And Jesus is asking us to love people with his agape love, regardless of who they are or what they identify as. He's saying, love on them. No matter how they treat us, no matter how despicable their actions are, Jesus is saying, do not allow yourselves to hold on to bitterness in your heart, but rather treat them with goodwill This is the love that you and I are to have for our enemies. I love what Martin Luther King said. He said, we should be happy that Jesus did not say, like your enemies. It is almost impossible to like some people. Like is a sentimental and affectionate word. How can we be affectionate toward a person whose avowed aim is to crush our very being and place innumerable stumbling blocks in our path? How can we like a person who is threatening our children and bombing our homes? That is impossible, but Jesus recognized that love is greater than like. Love is greater than like. But how are we to do that? How can we possibly love like Jesus calls us to do? The only way that that can happen, I believe, is through the infilling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. He fills us. He guides us. He helps us. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Spirit. We are to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am struggling with this particular person. I can't get through to them. They seem against me. They're making my life miserable. Help me not to be bitter, Lord. Help me to love them as you love them. That is the prayer that we need to come to the Lord with. That's the starting place. But as a practical matter, I think that there are three things that we can do in cooperation with the Spirit that will really enable us to love our enemies. First, understand them. Now, I know that may sound a little bit strange, but it's not. We need to recognize that all human beings, regardless of who they are, possess the capacity to do both good and evil. And all of us know this through personal experience. And the Apostle Paul said as much in Romans 7:19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So when we begin to believe that someone is our enemy, we must begin looking at him or her as someone just like me, a fallen, sinful human being. The reality is all of us are prone to have evil thoughts and do things we shouldn't. And when we do something we shouldn't, we often tend to find a way to justify them, to get us off the hook. So in light of that reality, when you and I begin to think of someone as our enemy, we should be tempered with compassion. Perhaps if we were in their shoes, in their circumstances, and had their personality, we probably would have done the same thing. Their hate or pride or prejudice or evil actions are more than likely grounded in some fear that they just haven't come to grips with. And at the same time, I think we must also recognize that this person is someone who is made in the image of God. We are so prone to forget that. For some reason, we think if somebody is evil and wicked, and then you know what, they can't be made in God's image. They don't act like it. They're not doing good. But we must see them that despite their wickedness, they still retain a spark of the divine nature that is within them. And that means that we need to see them as having a worth that was bestowed upon them by God, regardless of their fallen nature. That evil bearer, evil person is an image bearer of God. We must not forget that. And that means, thankfully, no one is beyond the grace of God, that every single human being is on the same footing before God. We are all sinners. And as the author Jenny Yang asserted, we should view our enemies as people not just made in the image of God, but also potential instruments God can use for his glory. That's good. I mean, when you come face to face with your enemy or you're dealing with somebody that you think is an enemy, think about that. God can work through that person for his glory. And we may not know the results of our treating them with love until we get to heaven. And so we need to take that to heart. But secondly, we need to pray for them. It's interesting that here in verse 28, Jesus says to pray for your enemies. And in Matthew 5:44, he says something similar. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that same theme is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Israel had been conquered by Babylon, and the majority of the people were taken captive and sent to Babylon. And instead of instructing his people to fight and resist their captors, God tells them to pray for them. God is asking his people who are exiled in Babylon to pray for them. That's different. Jeremiah 29:7, he says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So this is something that God has foreordained and planned for his people. Pray to the Lord for it, God says, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, again, these are the people who burned, looted, killed family and friends, and God says, pray for their prosperity. And you go, wait a minute, I can't get my head around that. In fact, God says, your prosperity is linked to your prayer for them. And I think that applies to you and I as well. If you want to have victory over hate, over unforgiveness, over sin, if you want your soul to prosper, then pray for those who are your enemies. German pastor Martin Niemöller said something very, I think, profound. He had been arrested by the Nazis during World War II, and yet he prayed daily from his prison cell for his captors. Other prisoners asked why he prayed for those who were his enemies. And this is what he said. Do you know anyone who needs your prayers more than your enemies? And if you hate the person you are praying for, tell that to the Lord. He won't be surprised. Then say something like this. Lord, I hate this person, but you already know that. I ask you to love this person through me because I can't do it in my own power. I ask you for a love I don't have and can't begin to produce. If you and I are willing to pray that way for those who might be in our lives, who make us, well, want to just strangle them, then we have hope, because God can work in mighty ways through us if we have the right attitude and a willingness to pray for these people. But thirdly, forgive them. Forgive your enemy. You see, when you and I understand who our enemy is, when you pray for your enemy, then it becomes possible for you to forgive your enemy. And forgiveness is absolutely essential if we want to forgive anyone. As Martin Luther King said, he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. We must develop the capacity within us to forgive those who have wronged us, even if they do it over and over again. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, you may be familiar with that. Jesus taught the parable of the unforgiving servant. And of course, it was in response to Peter's question of how many times he must forgive his brother. And Jesus says what? 70 times 7, right? And the parable was of a man who, of course, owed an incredible amount of money to a king, and the man couldn't pay it, so he pled for mercy, and the king forgave him. But then, as you know the story, the man went out, demanded a small amount of money from one of his servants. The servant didn't have it, but pled for mercy, and the man would not forgive him. Bad news for the man when the king found out, because he was taken down. The point of the parable was that since God has forgiven you and I of our great debt of sin, we should also forgive those who sin against us. You see, the basis of our forgiveness of others is rooted in Christ's forgiveness of us. And when you and I just really grasp that, when we allow that truth to sink into the depths of our hearts and our minds, then it is radically going to change us. And it's going to change us to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So three practical helps. We must understand our enemy, we must pray for our enemy, and we must seek to forgive our enemy. In these particular ways, we can begin to love our enemies as Jesus not just tells us, but commands us to. Now, clearly Jesus is telling us something that is incredibly hard. In our flesh, we reject it, we rebel against it, we don't want to have anything to do with it. But we also must remember that because we have been born again by God's Spirit, we can forgive, we can love, we can bless our enemies. We can relate to them as one sinner to another. You know, that helps me when I get so upset at somebody and then I go, well, you know what? Wait a minute. I'm a sinful person just like them. I could do the same thing. Jesus calls us to love those who are unlovely. And my prayer is that the Lord would help us, would help you and me to recognize those who are people who are in lives who we may not necessarily call them enemies all the time, but they are making our lives miserable. They're out to get us, whatever. And Jesus says, love them. Be willing to die for them. And the reality is, when you do that, it's going to free you from any kind of hate that you might have against that particular person. When you and I are willing to forgive, when we're willing to love, it's going to take a big burden off of our hearts. So I pray this morning that this will challenge each one of us as believers in Christ to take Jesus' words to heart Let us be countercultural. Let us be a people who are willing to love those who we might despise. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Lord, as always, we recognize that some of your words are very hard to take to heart. We push back against them because we feel like somehow if we do this, that we will be seen as weak. Lord, that is not what you have called us to be like. You've called us to die to ourselves, to shoulder the hardship, to be like your Son. And I pray that you might work that in each one of us here this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.